this morning as I continue, as I like to say, peel back the onion, as I continue on this sermon series on how the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And this morning we'll be focusing on how to the Lord teach his disciples to pray with honor. The Scottish historian, his name was Thomas Carlyle, is quoted by saying this: "Show me the man you honor, and I will know what kind of man you are." Beloved, to honor someone is to show them great respect. Especially in a public setting, especially if we're in a public setting, we'll try to be respectful, especially when meeting someone. It might be an honor to meet you. When you meet a judge, or if you're in a courtroom setting, you will always speak to the judge as your honor, because of the authority they have in the judicial system. They have raised to that elevation. Many times you will throw a party in what? In honor of someone, of their achievements, of respecting what they have achieved. There are many people throughout history that we give widespread honor to. I'm going to name just a few. In the national scene, such as in governments, you might honor someone like, and even in the past, like George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Winston Churchill, all people who have led their nations through very difficult and perilous times. Humanitarians such as Clara Barton, Florence Nightingale, Corrie Ten Boom, Martin Luther King Jr., all great humanitarians helping out their fellow man. Religious leaders, Mother Teresa, Billy Graham, Dr. Bonhoeffer, all people who we would admire. I'll never forget the time Elizabeth and I had the opportunity, when I was studying Wesleyan movement, we had the opportunity to go to England. This was actually just brought to my attention a moment ago as I'm looking at the communion table setting before us. Now, I guess it all depends on how much you admire people in history and whatnot. But we were in the very chapel that John Wesley's father, Samuel Wesley, had been a minister in England. And of all the students, they asked me, would I be willing to lead communion that Sunday for our fellow students in our class? Not knowing at that time what was about I'd be handed would be actually the chalice that John Wesley and his father had used. Not that he's a god, but he's someone who I admire. And that was the very church that I got to not only share communion in, but that was the church that Samuel Wesley got through out of himself, out of the Anglican church, and never allowed to minister in again. And outside that church was the very tomb of Samuel, where John Wesley got up and gave his famous sermon, Salvation by Faith Alone. But I had the opportunity to serve communion from the very chalice of John and Samuel Wesley, his father. Honor. To hold something and recognize, and you can just feel the depth of the honor. But even these great men and women who I've spoken about here were all imperfect. They all failed in some way. I'm sure they even disappointed someone along the way. They'd probably have done something in their life that was maybe unbelievable, sinful, or maybe even shameful. But we're human. Beloved, there's never been a human being who's been completely perfect and worthy of 100% honor at all times, except for that of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is and always and forever and completely will be 100% worthy of honor all time, from eternity to eternity, beloved. completely worthy of honor. So therefore, the Lord then teaches us, Jesus Christ, to pray like this. Then this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So we're going to be looking at how do we honor the Father through our prayer. How do we hallow his name? How do we keep his name holy? What does his name mean to us? And then how should it be applied to our life? And how should we live it out? So I'm going to be trying to move through these points. Jesus' most significant and comprehensive teaching on what it means to know God and how to be rightly related to him in our everyday life can be found here in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6. It's not a legalistic list of do's and don'ts, but a message of what true righteousness is all about. A righteousness not built upon faulty and shifting foundations of external good works. Our relationship is not about good works and keeping a scorecard, but the true and vital righteousness that begins internally in our hearts. Now, beloved, the religious folks of Jesus' day and religious folks even of our day want to have a checklist of all the good things they can do to make sure they've done what is right in the eyes of God. It's a righteousness that's based upon law and keeping all the rules, regulations. It's a righteousness that's on the outside that attempts to hide away what's truly on the inside. And Jesus taught that what's on the inside will eventually show what's on the outside. So in other words, whatever's in the heart of man will eventually come out of their mouth. So if it's something that's ugly that's in here, then ugliness will come out. If it's joy and love and compassion that's in here, that's what's going to come out. This will eventually be exposed, either light or darkness. It's what's in here. This is what Jesus was teaching. So we can be, the whole thing with following the law and the Torah that the Hebrews had to follow, even the top 10 that you might like to say, most Jews can't even follow those, but yet they think following these patterns will lead them to righteousness because they don't understand the idea of salvation through faith. It's all works-based. And it's not just them. There's many Christian churches that follow the same suit. It's not about our works. About what he has done on our behalf, and then we try to progressively be sanctified into his very presence for what he has done. The sermon that Jesus gave us, again, was not a sermon for the unsaved world at large, but a sermon given to the individual believers. In Matthew 5, it says that Jesus went to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them and how to live a life that was dedicated and pleasing unto God the Father, a life free of hypocrisy, a life full of love and grace, discipline and discernment and wisdom. Central to that life is the understanding of prayer. His teaching on prayer is right here in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And beloved, and because it's in the middle there, it should be centrally located in the middle of our hearts and our lives as well. Excuse me. Now, I try to pinpoint four things in our scripture this morning. Well, are we going to roll? There we go. There's going to be four, I call them four approaches unto God. The first approach is to be to approach him in nearness, then to approach him in holiness, then we can approach him in seriousness, and lastly, to approach him in willingness. So I'm going to flesh these out. I'm not going to take a real long time on any one of them, but I try to get right to it. Now, as we begin to approach him in nearness, we need to remember that nearness to God, the nearness that Jesus tells us about, is that intimacy that I spoke about last week on calling him Father, which in Aramaic was translated as Abba, and the Greek as Pater, which always means Father, but then translated out further means Dad or Daddy. Not to become casual with the name, but to let the Lord's trying to say, I want to be intimate with you as a father to a son to a daughter, as a son and a daughter then to a father. It's the idea of intimacy, growing close to the Father based on that intimate relationship. When we pray like that, we join then with hopefully with every other Christian follower and with Jesus Christ himself, declaring that we then are a child of God forever. The Holy Spirit confirms that in us, as Paul said in Romans 8:15, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you have received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. He's adopted you as his own. You have been grafted in. Now we then can, because of that, we now can call him Abba, Dad, Daddy, Father. Beloved, we need to continue to remember that God is not, again, an angry judge looking for an opportunity to condemn us and to harm us, but he does want to lovingly discipline us. So we don't want to confuse the two, because I know sometimes people use discipline as harm, but what God uses discipline is to bring us back into his family as correction, but lovingly. And also, beloved, we need to remember that God is not too busy. He's not so distracted, because there's so many of us out there in the world that he's going to forget about us and not respond to us. The Lord will not neglect you. He's not going to neglect me. He is not too busy. We need to remember he's our Father who can be approached intimately, confidently, boldly, and freely. Because if we are his sons and daughters, then we have complete access to him. And because we believe in Jesus, Jesus is our mediator. He has went ahead before us. Now we can go into the throne room with the Father. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says, in Christ and through faith in Christ, we may approach God with freedom and with confidence. In James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will what? Draw near to you. Your Father wants you to approach him, beloved, in nearness. The second approach is this, to approach him in holiness. Now again, let us understand what we are saying here in this portion of the prayer. After approaching God as Abba, Father, and then Jesus instructs us to hallow his name. Again, just simply, what does hallowed mean? It means holy, to consecrate or to be consecrated, to honor or to honor, to revere or to keep reverent. This is what hallowed means. In Hebrews 10:14, it says, for by the virtue of that one single offering, his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus has perfected for all time everyone whom he makes holy. Now, that doesn't mean automatically because Jesus died on the cross that everyone is holy and everyone's saved. No, that's universalism. What is the explanation of this scripture is that because of what Christ has done on the cross, we now have the opportunity to become holy as he is holy, to progress in our relationship with him. Because of what he has done, we now can go where he hopefully has gone, because of he's made a way. When we say these words, hallowed be your name, we are asking God to cause his name to be sanctified or treated as holy or set apart and completely different and distinct from any other name. I want us to think about his name. His name is a lofty name. It's a high name. It tells us, beloved, who he is. God said to Moses in Exodus 3, I am who I am. I think Popeye, the sailor man, knew Jesus. I am that I am, he said. And everyone, it must have been a really Christian cartoon. Tell this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me. Beloved, in this short sentence, catch this. God is. Do you hear that? Do you get what that means? God is. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is from eternity to eternity. He is the Creator. He has always been and always will be. It tells us, because of his names, of what he can do and who he is. He is Elohim. He's the Creator God. He is El Roy, the one who sees us. He is Jehovah Shalom. He's the one who gives peace and is peace. He's Jehovah Rapha. He is our healer. He is Jehovah Jireh. Do you know him as your provider? Because of this, beloved, we then can respond to him and what his name means. And honestly, beloved, this is just a small portion of who he is and how the Bible describes him. There's so much more vastness to his name and the depth and the knowledge of who he is. But we can respond to him, and as it says in Psalms 9, those who know your name can put their trust in him. So if we know who he is, our response is we can trust him. In Psalm 17, another way that we can show that we can trust in him is, or believe in him, is we can sing praises unto his name, the Lord Most High. Have you ever felt yourself just filled with joy, like the Lord is almost birthing a new song in your heart? We can sing praises unto him. In Psalms 2, starting in verse 10, it says, the name of Jesus, another way to respond, and it will show our response, is at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Beloved, when God sanctifies us, it means that he is in the process, and I said this a few moments ago, making us holy, for he is holy. He sets us apart as being different from those who have not received him. There should show a difference between us and the world. Because, beloved, if people aren't seeing a difference, then we're not being effective in our relationship. We are to be set apart. We are to be different. A peculiar people, it tells us in Hebrew. Not weird, but different. Set apart. And when we say, hallowed be your name, we are declaring that we understand that his name is above, before, and beyond, and over all other names. Hallowing his name keeps us from trivializing it or getting too sentimental or even being too casual with it. Now, I mentioned earlier about, again, like I did last week, the word Abba, Father. Now, even we still need, even though we have this opportunity to be intimate with the Father, we still have to be careful we're just not being too nonchalant even with that, because we have to remember that he still is Almighty Creator, Almighty Lord. We still have to remember where we are before him. He's still above, we're still below. So we don't want to just minimize the relationship. We need to continue to realize the reality of the God we're communing with. Don't take his name for granted. Have you ever wondered or thought sometimes, beloved, and I know I have, why your prayers maybe seem to be ineffective, maybe even somewhat powerless? I believe it's because we most times rush towards the presence of God and we're unprepared in our hearts to come into his presence without realizing the majesty and the glory of the one in whom we're trying to approach, and without reflecting upon the exceeding great riches of the glory of Christ, which we draw upon. We need to take our time as we come and enter in. We need to prepare our hearts, prepare our attitude as we come before him. Just like the priests would have done, they would have made sure they would have cleansed themselves and prepared their hearts and their minds and their attitude. They just didn't enter in casually. They took it with, as the next point will be, with seriousness. Praying the way Jesus taught us to pray, again, keeps us from rushing in to the presence. It leads us to pray reverently, worshipfully, adoringly, and rightly. And hallowing God's name is our way of saying to him, Father, we want to praise you. We want to honor you because you are holy. The next approach, again, like I said, is seriousness. Beloved, there are a lot of abbreviations, especially now in this current culture that we live in, with all this social media around us, using our cell phones and text messages, Facebook, emails, and whatnot. Now, I'm going to give my congregation, because I don't think you're all that old, I think you're a little hip more than what you realize, because we use these abbreviations now all the time. How many of you know what LOL means? Laugh out loud. BTW, by the way. TBH, to be honest. Then now I'm going to get into these other ones. PTL, praise the Lord. Oh my, OMG, you don't have to say the G though. Then the last one, JC. Why do I bring this up, beloved? I think we've gotten to the place in our culture today that we've so watered down our own English language that nothing has value anymore. I remember being a child. Well, let me back up. Let me say this. You know, you get yourself into the public setting. You go to a sporting event or some event. You're in a crowd of people. And it's almost just a common occurrence that you'll hear someone, and I'm not going to say the whole sentence, but I'll just use you'll hear OMG or JC. And it's typically done out of anger or frustration. They've taken the name of our Lord, our God, and have so minimized it to profanity. I would have to say, I have to be honest, probably several years ago, I think I had become somewhat even numb about the whole thing myself, where I used to never really, you know, I've stopped to even really consider it even to being a big issue. And that's sad, beloved. Those of us who claim to be Christian won't even hold a standard anymore for the very name of God, the one we say we adore. I remember being just a child. I'm just talking about 50 years ago for myself. I remember if you would have misused the name of the Lord, you were called out on, if not slapped in the face. Like, boy, so. But you get my point. Where have we gone in culture? Outside the doors of the church, yeah, one thing. But I'm talking about in the church, believers misusing the name of the Lord and taking his name in vain. Beloved, why aren't our hearts broken over this? Let me tell you this. If you would just take a drive to Dearborn, Michigan, not that far from here, as you all know, it's the largest Muslim population in the United States. I dare you to go out on their street and misuse the name of Allah in their community. And let's see how fast you can get out of their community, if you can get out of it at all. Do you remember several years ago in France, someone working for the newspaper in France made a cartoon image of Allah, and they tried to burn the place down. I'm not saying their tactics are right or correct, but I think they at least have an idea of holding the image of the God that they serve in high value. Do we? Beloved, we need to get back to that place where we honor and revere the name of the God that we serve, that we say we love, that we adore. We can't continue to misuse His name and throw it in the gutter like common profanity. In Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not take the Lord your God's name in vain." And Malachi 1:11 says, "From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be great." In Psalms 34:3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together." Beloved, can we come back? Can we regain that ground again where we are truly taking the Lord's name and uplifting it and holding it high? We wonder what's happened to our nation, beloved. We have lost His name, not only in the communities, not only in the schools, we've lost His name in the church. It starts at home, beloved. Judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Are we willing to humble ourselves and say, "Father, forgive us for not being the gatekeepers of your own name"? Oh, let us magnify His name and exalt it and keep it holy. Henry Blackaby said, "God is not merely a loving Father in heaven. He is a righteous, holy God. Every time those who take His name violate anything He has said, it is reflection upon the name of God." Oh, that we would hold His name high. The last approach is this, that we can approach Him in willingness. Jesus concludes His Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And He talks about two men building their houses, one on rock and one on the sand. Beloved, as we honor God's name, when we begin to build our lives upon Him, whom is the rock, upon His word, upon His name, and willingly obey Him, His name is holy, and His call on our lives, again, is to be holy as He is holy. In 1 Peter 1, it says this, starting at verse 14. It says, "To live as obedient children before God, don't let your character be molded by the desires of your ignorant days, of the days gone by, but be holy in every department of your lives, for the one who has called you to Himself is holy." The Scripture again says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Beloved, we're not forced into having to be submissive. It's not a begrudgingly thing that we have to live a holy life. But if we are claiming to be sons and daughters of the God Most High, we should want then to willingly submit our hearts unto Him. It's not an either-or case. Either we are children of God and that desire is there that we can't help but want to give ourselves to Him. He's not going to force it. We honor his name, beloved, with our submission to be willing participants with him, sons and daughters that live to honor him. We will honor him by willingly then obeying his commands. We will willingly honor him when we resist temptation. We will willingly honor him when we share the gospel to others. We will willingly honor him when we serve him and the church. So, beloved, what's the conclusion today? What do we take away from this sermon? I'm just going to ask you a few questions. How have you been approaching God the Father? How have you been honoring him with your lives? Have you been somewhat flippant and casual? Well, you know, I can or I can't. It doesn't really make that big of a deal. Have you been living what you would consider a holy life? Where now you say, ooh, you know what? I've not been living as I should have been living. Now I need to repent and get my life right with the Father. Lastly, are you in that season of your life where you can willingly be submissive to him and what the call is he has for you on your life? Whatever it may be, beloved, out of that, once you come to that place where you can willingly submit and be molded into his character, beloved, there's nothing you won't be able to do. God will always have a plan. He will always have a way. But we need to be submissive unto him. For this is the word of God for the people of God. I just want to close this time as we did the last couple weeks. Again, I just want us to recite the Lord's Prayer again together. If you please stand with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth that it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive the one who trespassed against us. And lead us not, Father, into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated.